I did hear of a story about a mom who was going in to wake up her son, walked into the room, said, "Son, get up. It's Sunday morning. It's time for church." He rolled over. He said, "I'm not going to church today." She said, "You're not going to church? Why not?" He said, "Well, I'll give you two good reasons why I'm not going to church. Number one, I don't like those people. And number two, they don't like me." She said, "You know what, son? I'm going to give you two better reasons. Number one, you're 45 years old. Number two, you're the pastor there. You've got to go to church." Anyway, I'm glad I'm not in that situation. I'm so thankful. We're going into a new series called Back to Basics. And really, I've had the joy and privilege of hearing some of the most articulate and profound leaders and pastors, speakers, spiritual leaders from around the globe. Had the opportunity to share time with Mark Buntain before he passed away, and the work that he did alongside people like Mother Teresa in Calcutta, India, and had the opportunity to be with world leaders that are spiritual and godly fathers that, I've been with professors that have more degrees than a thermometer. I've been with some of the most intellectual and intelligent spiritual leaders. And then I went to college and had the opportunity to learn homiletics and hermeneutics and learn how to exegete some of the most obscure passages, learning the Hebrew and Greek and Aramaic. And can I tell you, the most significant of all of the sermons I've ever heard are the ones I can apply to my daily life. They're the most foundational and fundamental. That's the ones we learn from. And if you look back through some of the great coaches in history, people like John Wooden, he was known as a master of the fundamentals. He took some of these college athletes, some of the greatest college athletes in all the world, had a record-breaking couple of seasons where they did not lose a game, 88 straight games. That record still stands in men's NCAA basketball. But he used to teach the players how to put their socks on right and how to put on and tie up their own shoes. So he would take a practice. One of his practices was spent teaching these men, these grown men, how to tie their shoes. The great coach Vince Lombardi, many of you would remember him being the coach of the Green Bay Packers. And one of the most profound statements that he made, and he's kind of been known and repeated throughout history, won 5 championships in 7 years in the NFL, taking the Green Bay Packers through an amazing number of years. But he was known as the guy that started the training camp by saying, "Gentlemen, this is a football." Jesus, when he was teaching disciples and when he was teaching those who were in need and desired to know him better, he didn't take the most profound principles. He didn't preach them that way. He would take profound principles and turn them into parables where they could understand. And so when you look at the most significant, the most basic of all, we look at the Ten Commandments. Now, how many of you would say that you believe in the Ten Commandments and you try your best to live your life by the Ten Commandments? Come on. Yeah. Most all of us in this room would say that. Now, if I asked you, how many of you know the Ten Commandments by heart? Come on, get up here and I want you to say them in order. How many of you get nervous right now as I start to walk toward different people? No, I'm just kidding. I won't do it. You get a little nervous. Why is that? Because there's such a small percentage of us that even we say we want to live by the Ten Commandments. Many of us don't even remember them or know them. And so we need to go back to the basics and understand that there's a significant picture of the mastery of the fundamentals. Repetition of important details and information. It's the small choices and the daily habits and repeated action where we find God's divine power meeting us. James Clear said it like this: "For most of us, the answer to becoming better leaders, better parents, better spouses, better friends, better people is consistently practicing the fundamentals." Going back to the basics. And these fundamentals are the bedrock of our civilization. They really, when you look at it, the Ten Commandments help to define our judicial and legal system here in the United States. And over the next 10 to 12 weeks, I want to talk to you about why do we have the Ten Commandments, why do we believe they're important, and then how are they going to make a difference in our lives. If you look back at Exodus 20, and I know I've got you in Deuteronomy, so hang tight for just a moment, because in a moment I'm going to read Deuteronomy chapter 6. But in Exodus chapter 20, you can see how the children of Israel had left the land of Egypt. They were enslaved for over 400 years. Now they're coming out of a place of idolatry and going into a place of promise. And in the middle, God's teaching them the fundamentals. He's bringing them back to the basics. What do you think of when I say the Ten Commandments? One of the first things I think of is the old Ten Commandments movie. How many of you remember seeing the old Ten Commandments? Oh, yeah. What a great movie. Charlton Heston, right? Yul Brynner, that famous scene where all of the Egyptian army, the Red Sea, you know, they're all capsized there in the Red Sea as it goes back over. The children of Israel have made it to the other side, and Yul Brynner... You know, anyway, you never saw the movie? Come on, you don't remember this? Falls, you know, with his hands over his head. What a great scene. What a great moment. But before they could get to the land of promise, they had to remember the most significant, the most fundamental of all of God's laws, all of God's promises. They're ones that never fail. And the Bible says we need to remember these things and teach them to our children. Look at this in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 6 and 7. Never forget. Everybody say never forget. Never forget these commands that I'm giving you. Teach them. Everybody say teach them. Teach them to your children. So how many of us have taught our kids the Ten Commandments? How many of us have taken the time to sit down with our kids or our grandkids and show them the Ten Commandments and teach them what they are and what they mean and how to function in them? I remember hearing a story one time that the Sunday school teacher was going through the Ten Commandments and she got to the last one. She said to the class, anybody know what the last of all the commandments is? And this little girl raised her hand and it was supposed to be that thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. She said, thou shalt not take the covers off thy neighbor's wife. And that's probably a good one, but... Okay, so here's how I taught my kids, and I'm going to teach you so that you'll know the Ten Commandments, and it's fairly simple. I start with my 10 fingers, and if you have had a severe accident that took off one or more of your fingers, I apologize, but you can get the gist. Okay, so start with the very first one, and there's no other gods before me. So we got the number one held up right here. The next one is we don't have idols, and so we take these two fingers, we kind of kneel them down like they're kneeling before an idol. The third one is don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain, and of course there's a middle finger, and many of you understand that that middle finger represents a few things in our culture that's not so nice. You can remember, watch your words, you can put it over your mouth to watch your words. The next one is remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. And so that fourth finger, it's kind of like Scout's honor, but not quite. Okay, but remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. And I like to do it like this, like God's reminding us, kind of pointing his finger at us, saying, don't forget to rest. Don't forget to rest. Everybody say, don't forget to rest. Come on, now, if you don't do it with your finger pointing at me, this is the way we learn things, okay? Don't forget to rest. Say it again. Don't forget to rest. Okay, so let's just review the first four. Okay, what's the first one? Okay, I felt like that was close to a message in tongues, and I'm going to give the interpretation. There's no other gods before me. That's number one. What's number two? We put these fingers down, and what is it? We don't make any idols. We don't bow down and worship any idols. Number three, what's the third one? Don't put just that finger up. Okay, but what was the third one? Huh? Don't take the Lord's name in vain. Remember that middle finger. Well, let's not remember that middle finger, but you know what I'm saying. God did make this finger too, but... All right, and then what's this one? All right. Man, we're doing good today. All right, now, for those of you that are extremely intellectual today, I'm just going to remind you the significance of the teaching that I'm sharing with you. Jesus taught parables. He would give examples. He would give illustrations. He would take the most difficult of all understandings of the great mysteries of God and break them down so little children can understand them. So don't misunderstand. This is very spiritual. This is extremely intellectual. All right, let's go to the fifth one. Does anybody know what the fifth one is just off the top of your head? There you go. Honor your father and mother. I thought that'd be a good one on Mother's Day, so we're giving them a thumbs up. All right, way to go. All right, so giving them a thumbs up. This is honor your father and mother. The next one is do not kill. And I know that every little boy, when he runs around and he wants to play shoot 'em up, he'll act like he's got a gun and go bang, 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 bang. And so we'll just remember that the first one is a thumbs up, but the next one is not so much a thumbs up. Okay, don't kill, right? They're pulling the trigger. Now, this next one is, does anybody know what it is off the top of your head? Thou shalt not commit adultery. Somebody's looking it up in their Bible. That's good. Thou shalt not commit adultery. So what I do is you can say it like this, like don't lie to your spouse. Okay, I can't remember which way you're loser. You're a loser if you commit adultery. Okay, whatever you need to, or you can take this and put it like this and put that on the ring finger. All right, just act like this is the ring on the ring finger. Okay. But here, you take that and don't be a loser, all right? So just put this up to your head. Just say, don't be a loser, okay? All right. Some people are going to walk away from this, Michelle, and they're going to say, one of the Ten Commandments is don't be a loser. But that's not what, that's all they'll remember. Anyway, all right, what's the next one? Do you remember the eighth one? Thou shalt not what? Steal. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not. I don't know why we still use the King James language. Thou shalt not. You shouldn't steal. Don't steal, basically. All right? And so what I would do is I'd tell the kids, you know, act like these are like claws that are stealing stuff, that are taking stuff away. But some of you may not remember that, but you might remember this. If you take the number 8 and you make your hands turn into a number 8, you can act like somebody's trying to steal cookies out of the cookie jar, okay? That's the way I remember it because I like cookies, so forgive me. But however you want to remember it, the number 8 is what? Don't steal. All right, here's the next one. This is the one of those that I think all of us ought to constantly remember because our society is minimizing truth. They're making it a suggestion, like, you know, don't lie unless it serves you well, unless it gets you a promotion, unless it helps you with your tax bracket. Come on, somebody. Why did it get so quiet when I said that? That concerns me. Anyway, what is this? What is this ninth one? Don't bear false witness, or basically, don't lie. Tell the truth. And so you can use this word picture, this idea, as the other ring finger. If the one ring finger, you know, that we put the ring on the finger saying, don't commit adultery, this next ring finger would be, we always want to tell the truth. All right? And then finally, the last one is do not what? Don't covet. All right? And you can take all 10 fingers and gimme, 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 right? You're trying to grab as much as you can for yourself. All right. So let's review. What is this? Okay, come on now. Keep God first, right? No other gods before me. What's number 2? No idols. Number 3? Name of the Lord in vain. Okay, what's this one? Keep the Sabbath day holy, right? Remember to rest. What's this one? Honor your father and mother. Good job. What's this one? Don't kill. All right, what's this one? Don't be a loser. That's right. Don't commit adultery. What's this one? Don't steal. What's this one? Don't bear false witness or don't lie. And what's this last one? You guys got this amazingly. You've got it down. Come on, give yourselves a hand. How many of you would be real honest and say, about 5 minutes ago, before when I first started this, and I was acting like I was going to walk down here, how many of you would say, if you're real honest, that if I asked you to give the Ten Commandments in order, you could not have done it because, well, no, don't raise your hands now because I'm nervous that you're going to feel all bad about it. Let's redirect that question. How many of you'd say, now, if I asked you to get up here, I'm not going to ask you, but if I asked you to get up here and share the Ten Commandments, how many of you think you could pull it off? Come on. I bet you a greater percentage of us could. We need to understand. So let's go to why are the Ten Commandments? Why did God give them? The very first reason is God's holy. He's a holy God. God's commands reveal God's holiness. The problem is, conversely, the Ten Commandments, God's commands actually reveal our sinfulness. God's standards reveal our unholiness. When we look at how big God is and how holy he is, we see how far we've fallen short of the glory of God. God's commands are really then like an owner's manual. Now, if you've ever had a small purchase like a blender, or maybe you've gotten a large purchase like a car, all of them come with owner's manuals. And inside those owner's manuals, they reveal a couple of really important things. They ensure, first of all, effective use, and secondly, extended life. They want to make sure they give you the do's, do this and do that, and make sure you take care of this. It may have been the car that caught your attention, but it's the owner's manual that keeps the car running, right? So the owner's manual helps some do's, and it also it has some don'ts in it. Now, those do's and don'ts are blessings. The owner's manual then becomes a blessing, not a curse. It's not something prohibitive that keeps us away from our fun. They want to make sure that when we use the product, we use it to the utmost, that that car runs efficiently and that it has a long life. So you need to understand God's word comes with some promises, but you need to see God's word is like our owner's manual. It's not something just a book of do's and don'ts. It's built out of the relationship we have with our God who redeemed us from what Adam and Eve stole from us. Listen, when Adam and Eve, they went to the garden, they had all the trees that they could have eaten from. There was only one tree. It was one prohibition, one of them, out of all of them, just one. And the enemy, the snake, right, slithers in and makes Adam and Eve think that God is a mean-spirited, hateful God trying to rip them off by just keeping one single tree from them. Isn't that sad? That's the way we often look at God's word, is a bunch of do's and don'ts. But this is a redeeming book, a love letter from God, an owner's manual for life. This book, from cover to cover, is the truth of God's word that teaches us how to live life, our daily lives. It's something we can apply to our marriage, to our family, on our job. This is the most significant of all of the commands, is to know that God's word ought to be honored. His word represents his name. His name represents his character. There's power in his name and there's power in his word. And so we need to see it not as an oil change for a car would not be a punishment. Well, the payment that we pay probably is the $40 to $60 we're spending. That may feel like a punishment, but the oil change is not a punishment. It's a blessing. Right? So you need to understand God gave us his word not to hurt us, but to help us. Not to hamper us and hold us back, but to release us. Not to punish us, but to protect us. Jeremiah 29:11, I love this scripture. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to rip you off and take away your fun. Is that what it says? No. Plans to prosper you, not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And so we need to look at this as the not just rules and regulation, we need to see it as relationship. God's offering us relationship. And he went so far as to say he's taking them from the stone tablets and writing them on the tablet of our heart. It's a heart issue. Everybody say it's a heart issue. This is a heart issue. Josh McDowell said rules without relationship equals rebellion. And I agree with that. If you just see your walk with God as a bunch of rules, then you'll have a tendency to want to rebel. But when you see it as an act of relationship, you'll understand that it's a significant thing that you can honor You love Jesus so much, you don't want to do anything that would go outside of his commands. Think about it like this. If I have a child, and I do, we have three. If I have a child and I tell them, don't touch the hot stove. The stove's on, the water's boiling, we're getting ready to make some spaghetti. The pot is almost boiling over and my son or daughter goes up and tries to reach to the hot stove and I push their hand down and say, no, don't touch the hot stove. Is that being mean to my child? No, that's being loving to my child. If I see my child playing in the near the road and they get ready to run out in the street and I see a car coming, they don't see it, but I do, and I run after that child and I grab them up and I say, no, don't play in the street. Can I just tell you, is that being mean to my child? No, it's being loving to my child. My child doesn't realize there is a road that has cars that are dangerous that could take their life. And so God's trying to show us all the pitfalls. He's saying these 10 commandments, these 10 spiritual laws, these values that I'm giving you, they're lifelong and they will help to give you a life that's filled with success. The first commandment, Exodus 20, chapter 3, you shall have no other gods before me. What's the principle? Is put God first. Put God first. This is the first commandment because it's the most important one. God is above your thoughts. Your ideas about what life is supposed to look like. What God thinks is more important than what your spouse thinks. Can I say that again? What God thinks is more important than your spouse or your family. Matter of fact, some of us, we've been defined by what we were told as a child that we were. And some of your parents were very encouraging and God-honoring, and I'm excited and grateful for that. But some of your parents were rude and hateful to you and told you things about yourself that weren't true. And you thought because they created you, they must know you. But can I tell you, you had a creator before your mom and dad ever got together. And your creator defines its creation. And he tells you what you need to know. So even when it comes to your parents, although I believe in honoring your mother and father, you don't have to believe them above what God said about you. God said he made you. He's number one. And he says, don't put anything ahead of me. It really comes down to one thing, the one word, priority. Giving him first priority. Because things and people have a tendency to creep in to first place in our life. Now, it says, what does it mean, have no other gods before me? I thought there was just one God. Well, there is just one God, but he used little g, God, to represent all the other things, the additional things in our life we allow to be first place. Whatever controls your mind and your thoughts, that's your little g, God. And every time he gives you a principle, he gives you a positive promise. Look at this, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 6. In everything you do, put God first. Everybody say, put God first. And he'll direct you and crown your efforts with success. In America, the family is falling apart. And the reason is because the foundation of most marriages are cracked. And here's how they're cracked. They're not putting God first. If you don't put God first in your marriage, you're going to find you're failing and falling. Why? Because marriage was defined in heaven before it ever reached earth. God's the one that defines marriage. And so what he did was he set some boundaries. He set some standards. And we know statistically like one in every two marriages end up in divorce. Tragic. And the pain that is connected to all of that. But can I just tell you, Harvard Research did a study on this and found that marriages, people that were married in a Christian ceremony had gone to church weekly, read their Bible, and prayed together. The divorce rate is one out of every 1,105 marriages. How many understand that's a different statistic than the ones without God? So if you want to be a success, you got to put God first, make him first priority. Well, how do I make him first? I'm going to give you five quick categories of areas where you can put God first. Number one is your finances. We'll just start with the most difficult one, okay? We'll just start with the hardest of all of them. Put God first in your finances. Proverbs 3, verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord by giving him the first part. Everybody say the first part of all your income, and he will fill your barns to overflow. God says, give me the first part back and I'll bless the rest. Money is the first test of our priorities. Matter of fact, God's basically saying this, take your checkbook statement and take your credit card statement and look it over, and what you spend your money on is what your first priority is. That's what he's saying. In essence, what he's saying is take your checkbooks and your credit card statements and pass them to the person to your right, and the person to your right can define how you prioritize your life based on what you spend your money on. That's what he's saying. He's helping you to understand how important he is. He wants to bless the whole of it, everything that he's given. He owns it all, and he's teaching you the principle of first fruits, putting the first part. Deuteronomy 14, verse 23, the purpose of tithing. If you've ever wondered why God would put this principle, the 10% of your income, why would he say give that away? Here's what it says. The purpose of tithing is to teach you to put God first in your lives. The way you spend your money is the way you define your first priority. So what's tithing? It's the first 10% of all I make. My income goes back to God. And the purpose is to put him first. Because if he's not first in your finances, he's not really first at all, is he? Let's be honest about it. So when should I give my tithes? Well, the Bible says on the first day of the week. Look at this, 1 Corinthians 16. On the first day of every week, which is Sunday, you should put aside something from what you've earned. So what he's saying is that tithe is an act of worship. Do you know that giving is an act of worship? You think that singing is the true act of worship, or taking communion is the act of worship. But the reason why we say, put your hands together and celebrate, it's offering time. We get to give unto the Lord. Do you know what he's saying? He's saying, this is part of your worship to me. You're worshiping me by giving. Now, can I just say it like this? I love missions work. And I love different charities and charitable organizations. And I think we should be the most generous people in all of the world. But can I tell you, missions and charities and wonderful charitable organizations, that's not tithe. The Bible says, bring your tithe into the storehouse. You'd say, well, wait a minute, Mark, isn't that an Old Testament principle? Can I just tell you, the New Testament principle was they sold everything. You pick. All right, anyway, just saying. Just saying. And can I take that a step further? Just because I know that we live in a society where you've seen and heard the opulent lifestyles of different men and women who are television evangelists that have claimed to be this and then they live out that. Can I just tell you, I'm so grateful for a board of deacons that look at the salaries and proportion it out based on location of church and the church size and where we're at. And the fact is, if you gave $1 million today or gave nothing today, it's not going to change the salary package. The key is the board of directors is helping to approve of and make sure that it is within the guidelines that are obvious and recognized across this nation. Can I just say I thank God for that? That way I can preach and teach what God's word has to say and not even stumble or stutter, because I don't have to worry about that. The tithe belongs to him. God takes care of his church. The fact is, it's not going to bless me if you give it. It's going to bless God if you give it, and it's going to bless you if you give it. Yeah, but what about those TV preachers and people that gave money to them? Can I just say it like this? I do thank God for what God's given us here, true gifts to this body. Pastor Carl Green and the rest of those who work in our finance, Belinda Stanford and Jennifer, each one of them takes their role in making sure that they dot every I and cross every T and make sure that we do everything above reproach, making sure that every dime, every penny is accounted for. I thank God for that. But you say, well, what about those guys that mishandled money? Do you know this? I truly believe this. And I think it was wrong what some of those people did, you know, over the past number of years. And you've seen the TV preachers that have fallen and all this other stuff. But can I say it like this? Even those who misused those people's monies, I believe the people that gave because they gave out of their heart, I believe they got blessed. I believe God did not overlook them. Even if when the money came in, it was used in an unscrupulous way, I believe because the person gave out of the true nature of their heart, trying to honor God, I believe they got a blessing. Matter of fact, I'm believing they get a double blessing because how it was misused. God pays us back double for our trouble. I believe he knows how to take care of his kids. Let's look at the letter I, interest. If we're going to put God first, F-I-R-S-T, we need to look at the next principle, which is our interests, our fun times, our play times. Can God be involved in your play times, in your fun times, in your hobbies? Absolutely. Look at this, 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. I can notice somebody's prioritizing their lives and what their priorities are by how excited they get and what excites them and really jazzes them, what they talk a lot about. It's crazy to me. I moved to this state of Alabama, all the way from Michigan, and I thought that I knew what rivalry was all about with Michigan and Michigan State, with Michigan and Ohio State. I thought I understood the idea of rivalries until I showed up here. I lived in Dallas, Texas, the Dallas-Fort Worth area, and I know how they idolized the Cowboys and made the Dallas Cowboys this America's team. I thought I knew what rivalries were all about until I came to the state of Alabama. And if I mention Alabama or Auburn football, either there's cheers or taunts, the people that get excited and say amen would say a roll tide a whole lot louder, or war eagle. There's something almost religious in the air. And if I shout for a guy that throws a pigskin into the end zone, if I shout and scream and get excited, I am a fan. But if I shout and get excited about Jesus, I'm a fanatic. How did I go from fan to fanatic? Think about it. Our interests are important to God. We need to honor him in all things. Ephesians 5:19. What do we talk about the most? He says, talk with each other much about the Lord. I know people that can talk hours about themselves. I know people that for hours can talk about somebody else. Did you see what they were wearing? I can't believe this. Did you hear what they were doing? Did you see what their social status was on Facebook or Instagram? Do you see their status update? I can't even believe. And I'll tell you another thing right here. Hours. Girl, you just don't know. You know, whatever they're doing. Hours on social media stalking somebody. Talking about themselves or selfies, and I got to get 50,000 selfies with a duck face. And you know what? You know how I know somebody's a Christian? When they talk about the Lord. You know how I know those people that prioritize the Lord? When they talk about him. That they can talk about him. They're excited about him. Let's talk about relationships as it comes directly correlating the letter R. If you want God first in your life, you've got to choose your friends wisely. Proverbs 27:19. What a man is really like is shown by the kind of friends he chooses. You become like the person you spend the most time with. If you want to be like Christ, spend the most time with him. You want to be like God, spend the most time with him. Be careful, parents, who you allow your children to spend the majority of their time with. They're being influenced. Be careful who you spend the majority of your time with. I'm not saying you should reach the lost. Reach the lost at all costs. Go after them. Seek them out, but make sure you're connected to a small group. Make sure you're connected to our life groups. Make sure you're connected in the house of God. Make sure you're building Christian relationships. You ought to have someone that's encouraging you. The righteous choose their friends carefully. If you're in this room and you're dating somebody and you know that their values do not line up with your values, can I just tell you, you're headed for disaster, because it's way easier to pull somebody down than to try to pull somebody up. And you're just thinking, well, if I love them long enough, they're going to change. If you're trying to date somebody to change them, you're in that for the wrong reasons. If you're spending quality time with someone in the hopes that they will change in a dating relationship, friends, matter of fact, if you're in a relationship at all, especially husband and wife, and you're there to change them and you think God's put you on this green earth to change them, are you kidding? Do you think God would want to change you first? Maybe he wants to change you. Maybe your focus is all wrong. Maybe when he changes you, he'll change your spouse because they'll see the difference in your behavior and go, wow, that's what a Christian's supposed to be. Not a nag, not a drag, but somebody that's loving and caring, somebody who exudes the fruit of the Spirit. Are you getting anything out of this? Your relationships, the last two is this, the letter S, your schedule. Put God first in your schedule. Everybody has the same amount of time. I just don't have time in a given day. Can I just tell you, the President of the United States has 24 hours just like you. Okay? Those in Congress or those who are the highest in their field, CEOs and CFOs, some of the busiest people in all the world, they still only have 24 hours in a given day to get something done. The same amount of time that we have in a given day. How do I put God first in my schedule? You ask God to help you use your time wisely. You put God in your schedule. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. Make the best use of your time. Grasp firmly what you know to be the will of God. So when you put together your to-do list, say at the end of your writing on the to-do list, you need to say, God, first of all, help me to know what's important on this to-do list today. See, because you can get so busy with your to-do list, you'll miss divine moments. Think about the divine moments in your life, areas where you have a sphere of influence and you meet up with somebody and you think in your mind that God's speaking to you to say, you need to bless that person, you need to encourage that person, you need to challenge that person, you need to get a word to them from me, you need to lovingly encourage them and bring them to a place of connection to me. And you say, I don't have time. Can I tell you, if you say you don't have time to God, that means you're not living your life wisely before him. That means your to-do list is not God's to-do list. Let me say that again. If your to-do list is different than God's to-do list, the Creator that made you for that day and gave you grace new and mercy new every morning, how many understand you're missing out on what real living is all about? And you can do good things and them not be God things. I've noticed in my own life, there are times in my life where I have grace to do certain things. And I'm running. Man, I'm running. I'm going full force toward this one thing, trying to get this one goal. And I have the grace to do it. And then it's amazing. A season will shift and God will begin to shift. And I'll stay on the same season. I'll be like, no. I want this goal. I'm going to complete this task. I'm going to stay doing the same to-do list I've always done. And God says, wait a minute, there's a new season I'm trying to bring you to. And I'm like, no, I want this season, God. I want what I want. And he says, but what if I'm doing a new thing? What if I'm trying to transition you? And here's what happens. The grace lifts. If you're walking in anxiety and constant discouragement, and you're always being burned out and frustrated all the time, and always huffing and puffing and panting because you can't get your to-do list done, can I tell you, check your to-do list. Check your priorities. God may be taking the grace off of that old to-do list and teaching you a new season. There are ministries that I've been connected to where I felt God assigned me for a certain time frame, and then he redirected me and he lifted the grace off. And you know how you'll find when the grace is lifted? All of a sudden, things that ticked you off things that never ticked you off start ticking you off all of a sudden. Like, why am I ticked off about this? I'm there in the children's ministries. I'm serving the children's ministries, and this is perfect. I love children's ministries, and all of a sudden, every kid is your annoyance. I mean, kids can be annoying, but when you have the grace, look, I just say it like this. I know why God gave us kids when we're younger, not when we're older. I thank God. I'm looking for the day when I can one day talk about grandkids. Oh, every grandparent in the room, you know what I'm talking about. When that grandkid, when they first pop out, nah, and then they call you, say, I want them to call me grandpa or grandma, or you've got your word that you want them to, you know, big G, little G, whatever. You say, I want to be called this, and then all of a sudden they call you Gaga, and you go, ah, that's my baby. I don't care what you call me. But isn't it wonderful? When they're kicking and screaming and they've missed their, they missed their nap time. Oh, isn't it wonderful? And the diaper is full and you go, here you go, kids. I'm going to give them back to you now. Have fun. Bye-bye. You hop them up on sugar, you spoil them rotten and then send them back to your kids. Isn't it beautiful? God gave Michelle and I the grace in those years to go sleepless nights. Am I right, Bart and Lauren? Certain seasons where there's grace. Can I tell you, even in ministry, there's seasons of grace. And I don't have anything in my mind. So for those of you that were wondering, what is he about to change? I'm not thinking in my mind about changing something specific. I'm just saying it like this. God gives ministry moments, seasons as well, where there's grace on it. You can feel the sense of grace. Let's make a hypothetical. Let's pretend that we had a school right here in our church. Because in Kalamazoo, when we were in Michigan, we had a school. It was from K to 12, and there was a grace on that. There were so many years of prosperity, so many years that were wonderful. Kids were giving their lives to Christ. Kids were being transformed, turned around, using the Word of God. It was amazing, and all of a sudden, the grace lifted. The grace lifted. And for a season, the church was paying additional to the school. They started paying $100,000 additional to the school, then $200,000 to keep the school afloat, then $300,000, then $400,000, then $500,000, then $600,000 to keep the school going when God's grace was lifted. And it was draining the church. The church almost died because we were trying to keep a school open even though God's grace had lifted. What were we thinking? And do you know when we closed down the school, it was amazing how God redirected all those different ministry outlets and opportunities. God was still on the throne. Ministry was still happening. But it was amazing how people called our pastor a devil because he would dare shut down that school. Now, they weren't willing to pay an extra dime to keep it open. Come on, somebody. Because we all like to complain when we don't have, skin in the game. We love yelling at the TV and the refs because the refs are the worst thing in the world unless they make the call you like. We yell at the players even though we're sitting back eating Cheetos. Come on, somebody. You haven't exercised in 20 years and you're yelling at players that are at the top physical condition. Come on, somebody. We always like to complain when there's no skin in the game. Know when God's grace is lifted. Be sensitive to know when God's redirecting you. Are you listening? Are you hearing this? This wasn't in my notes, but God's doing something, so I'm trying to redirect as he's redirecting me. Are you hearing this? I know you're thinking, what's he going to change? I don't have in my mind right now, I promise. I don't have anything in my mind. I'm going to change this. I'm going to change that. I'm just telling you, I believe God's saying to you right now. It's not in my notes. I'm looking you in the eyes saying, I believe God's teaching us about seasons of his grace. And I believe he's about to release us to a new season of his grace. Even if nothing else changes, the one thing I know for sure that God's about to change is there's at least 400 new converts in this city that need to be discipled. And whatever you thought was your first priority is going to be redirected. Because our number one job as Christians is to disciple the lost. And they're babies. They're baby Christians, and they're going to come in like babies, and they're going to cry when they don't get food. Come on, somebody. They're going to wake you up in the middle of the night with a phone call and saying, I'm feeling like I want to go to the bar, and you're saying, I feel like I want to go to sleep. But you're going to have to go after them and love them, and they're going to have messes in their diaper. Come on, somebody. Let's get real, and you're going to have to clean it up. And you're not going to be mad because they made a stinky mess. Hey, listen, I am preaching way better than you're saying amen, but I know I feel an anointing right this moment to tell you what I'm telling you. There's going to be some stinky messes in the house. Get you a diaper genie. Those young families, you know what I'm talking about, the diaper genie, you put it in, it spin it, and it keeps it from getting stinky in the house. Anyway. Get you some Pampers, get you some Loves, and let's pin these folks up, and let's keep loving them, let's keep rocking them. Can I just tell you, God's calling us to a city that's got a lot of people that are really apprehensive about church. They're not so much apprehensive about Jesus, they're apprehensive about you. I'm just saying, they don't have questions about Jesus. They just have questions about you. And me, by the way, I'm keeping myself in that. I'm putting myself in that category. They question us because they're going, well, Jesus could be my Savior and my Lord, but I don't need those church folks that call him Jesus, that call him Lord. Oh, yes, you do, friend, because we're practicing love on each other. We're learning how to love our neighbor, our friends, the children of God, our brothers and sisters, the imperfect ones, because you're not so perfect either. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Man, I feel God's shifting. So redirect your own schedule. Let God define it. Have a daily quiet time. Have devotions with him. You'd say, how long does it need to be? I don't know. Talk to God about it and find out. Some people say it's 10 minutes. Some people say it's 15. Some people say it's 30. Some people say it's an hour. Some people say, I need to spend 2.4 hours in every day because I want to give a tithe of my time to God. So I'm going to give 2.4 hours to God. That's fine. That's great. But live your life every second of the day for God. But that quiet time is extremely important. The last thing, T, Hayden, if you'd come as we close out, is trouble. Got trouble right here in River City. Nobody saw the Music Man? No? Come on. How many of you saw the Music Man? Come on, yes. Got trouble right here in River City. When you face unexpected problems and pressures and crisis, who do you turn to? He says, turn to me first. I know people that get into a tight spot, a tough situation, and they go, man, I've called everybody I know how to call. I told everybody on Facebook all my stuff. I told everybody my problems. And I guess all I can do now is pray. Are you kidding me? All you can do is pray? When you make God first, then you inform God first. Don't make prayer your last option, your last gasp hope. Make it your first priority. When you're in the middle of crisis and difficulty, he says, cast your cares on me. I care for you. God is so sweet and so gentle and so loving. He says he's an ever-present help in times of trouble. He says, call upon me in your day of trouble. I will deliver you and you'll honor me. You say, well, I don't want to bother God with my problems. Can I just tell you, God isn't bothered by your problems. He doesn't worry like you worry. You say, well, if God already knows everything, then why should I pray? Great question. Thank you for asking that, by the way. I was hoping you'd say that. Here's why. Because it's the same reason when my son or my daughter, when they were little, and they would skin their knee and they'd run in and they'd go, Daddy, it hurts. Do you think I don't know that it hurts? I skinned my knee before. I know it hurts. And then when I get out the back teen, they said, bandage me up, make it all better, Daddy. Do you not think that I know that they want me to make it all better? And then they put the back teen and it stings a little bit. I go, okay, it's going to sting a little bit. They go, Daddy, it stings. And I know. Do you not think that I know that it stings? And then we put the Band-Aid on and then they run off and I give them a kiss and I say a little prayer and they go off to play again. And as a parent, you know what I feel? First of all, I feel valued because even though I couldn't heal them or spare them from their pain, I feel like they involved me. They felt like I was an important one. Secondly, they relied on me because they felt like I knew what was best for them. And third, I felt loved because I felt like when they were in their deepest, darkest pain, they ran to Daddy. Or they ran to mommy because they knew we cared. Can I just tell you, prayer is just like that. When you tell God those things, you're telling God, God, I value you. God, I believe you know what's best for me. And God, I truly believe you love me and you're going to take good care of me. Let's take a moment and pray over this word. Now, Lord, we've gotten the basics. Lord, you said we need to take a priority check today. And you said in your word, seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, and then all those other things will be added. So, Lord, we want to put you first. First in our finances, first in our family, first in our relationship, first in our interests, first in our schedule, God, first even in our troubles. Teach us today how to trust you. If you'll just, in this quiet moment, as your heads are bowed and eyes are closed, if you'd say, Mark, I want to make a commitment to learn and practice the Ten Commandments. God, I want you, Lord Jesus, to allow me a picture of your presence. If you'd say, Mark, honestly, if I'm real honest, I haven't been practicing those Ten Commandments, or maybe you didn't even really truly learn them and you haven't been watching them, but you'd say, Mark, honestly, right now before God, if I'm real honest about it, I'd have to say, I need to redirect my focus. I'm talking about Christians in this house. You've said yes to Jesus, but you'd say, Mark, I really need to redirect my focus. If that's you, would you put up your hands right now? Just need to redirect my focus toward the Lord again, toward the Ten Commandments again, toward the basics again, toward the foundations of my faith again. God bless you. God bless you. I want to pray over you right now. And I'm going to believe God with you. He's going to transform you from the inside out, transform your priority to make God first, to keep him first place. Lord Jesus, I know that there are those in this room, they sincerely have a heart for you. And Lord, you're guiding and directing, but Lord, I pray that even now, as you're pulling on their heartstrings, Lord, as you're pulling on their emotions, and even from the depth of their soul, they're crying out to you, I pray each one of us would have a commitment like Joshua that would say, for me and my family, for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. I pray you'd redirect our focus, keep our eyes fixed on you, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And Lord, I pray you'd wrap your arms of love around each one today, that as they go from this place, they would know you're in control, you're number one, your first priority in my life. God, I pray that over each and every person in this room, in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Friends, we've given opportunity to share the love of Christ. We've gotten opportunity to praise and worship. We had opportunity to take communion, to remember the Lord's death. We've had the opportunity to worship God in our giving. We had opportunity to give our lives to Christ or redirect our focus toward him. We've had opportunity to hear the word of God and to go all the way back to the basics and learn the Ten Commandments. Don't take what you've learned and then just hold it to yourself. Now you're responsible for what you've been given. Take what you have and give it away. Give it away to your kids, to your grandkids, to your spouse, to the person you're dating. Make sure that you're using those priorities as your focus this week, next week, and the weeks to come. And I'm going to release you with a blessing, but before I do, I believe that God was defining some things, even prophetically for some of you, that it's a new season for you. Maybe you've been holding on to old hurts of the past, and you're saying, this person kept me back, or it's this person that did me wrong, or it was this person that kept me from being who I was really supposed to be, who God made me to be. Can I tell you, not one person on planet Earth could ever keep you or stop you from the destiny God has in store for you. This is a new day. 2017 is a new year. It is a new season of destiny. God's going to release something over you, I believe, in these next few weeks and months that is so profound. If you'll allow God to be who he says he is in your life, if you will prioritize him as number one, if you will not let yourself get motivated by the past and the old hurts, but redirect your focus and say, God, I put the past behind me. And like Paul said, I run the race. I look ahead, keeping my eyes fixed on who? Jesus, the author and the perfecter of my faith. Well, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance on you and bring you peace. And may the Lord our God write his name on your heart and declare, you're my child. No one can take you from my hand. May you understand the significance of the foundational truths of God's word, going back to the basics. And may you learn the basics, not looking at it as childish, but looking at it as something you can grab hold of and repeat and hold on to and practice. And may you be an example to this city and to every unbeliever about what a believer, a true believer, looks like. And I bless you to be a blessing in Jesus' name. Amen.